The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this morning in the doctrine of faith. We're still working on Roman numeral 1, somewhere around there, page 1, whatever. I'll point it to you when we get there. All right, before the study of God's Word, if you truly are a seeker of God and wish to understand His plan, it demands that you are under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is assumed. We're never commanded to be indwelled because it becomes automatic at the point of saving faith. However, we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians rather than engaging in personal sin. When you engage in personal sin, this is what removes or neutralizes, if you will, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, as we would say, being out of fellowship with God. How you get back into fellowship, the mechanics is given to us, 1 John 1:9. It's a prayer of confession. If we name our sins, homo logeo, name, sight, acknowledge, confess, He's faithful and just, forgives us of our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written to believers, for believers, as John so states, so that the individual believers can have true fellowship with one another, and as he states, fellowship with God. It is in this capacity, then, we are in a state of spirituality versus carnality. And in that way, God the Holy Spirit, who is given to us to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, can indeed do so, and we can do so undistorted by the sin nature. Understand, the flesh is generally antagonistic in regards to the truth of doctrine. It is one's positive volition that rises above that and seeks to want to know God's plan otherwise. And this is the process that God has given us in order to ascertain, perceive the truth of doctrine clearly, purely, as so intended, why people can read the Bible and not grasp all the spiritual significance, etc., is because people go in, they try to read it under energy of the flesh with the human intellect, apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit on their behalf. This is why you have such a schism of interpretation in regards to the Bible, because people simply will not be in fellowship. The communicator guilty more than any, probably, because of their failure to do so in regards to their own studies, and hence communicating false doctrine. So with that in mind, we don't want to be of that camp. We want God to continue to lighten us so that we can clearly understand the issues at hand for us in these days that are before us, the Laodicean period, where the church's temperament spiritually is lukewarm and a mixture of truth and error, to seek the purity of the gold of the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise as so intended. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, which we refer to 1 John 1:9. You sin, you miss the mark of God's righteousness. Hence, we have the rapid recovery system to get back in fellowship and hence rebound in regards to our lives and be in fellowship as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to truly have fellowship with you, with one another, with like-minded believers who truly want to serve you and fulfill your plan for their lives and do so in action with honor versus action without honor, as so many today are engaged in spinning their wheels, running out of fellowship and out of step with the truth of your role and priorities placed upon us in regards to church, believers living in the church age dispensation. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are here reviewing the doctrine of faith. Essential. If one wants to have any participation in the plan of God whatsoever, the whole aspect of God's plan is based on the principle of faith with respect to the human race, individuals, and relationship to Him. Faith itself is simply to believe in something. When it comes to the truth of Bible doctrine, that is God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, canon of Scripture combined, we are to approach God's Word in faith without doubt. As James makes very clear, when you doubt the truth of doctrine, then you become that type of believer that vacillates, is not stable in regards to your Christian life. Word of God is presented openly with all the documentation, as is our practice here, so that you can yourself read the Bible, see the verses clearly. When they're presented to you, then the challenge is, do you believe it or do you not? And for the adjusted believer, they recognize the purity of God's plan, that this is the inspired Word of God left for mankind to explore, to know and understand Him, and they will embrace it in that respect, and hence take it seriously and apply it in regards to their own lives as necessary at that level. Obviously, that is a challenge before us at all times. With faith comes the principle, as we know, of faith rest, to trust in God that He's going to fulfill His Word. He's going to get us through our tests in life and all these other aspects. And with faith rest, obviously, our confidence over time will grow. Our assurance in regards to those things that we focus in on, God's promises, with respect to our life, becomes more and more sure as we practice these things. And we then become stable believers, hopefully mature believers, as we are so commanded to in the Scriptures. So we are to believe without doubting in this respect. The system of faith accompanies, if you will, and employs two other systems of thinking, intellectual thinking, in regards to the human race. That, as we saw, rationalism is one, employing logic, deductive, inductive reasoning to look at things. One thing that you find over years and years of study of the Scripture, that God is logical. He's not illogical. The only thing illogical is failure to comprehend, regards, and embrace the truth of His Word as He is the creator of the universe. He is the supreme being who created out of nothing. He is omniscient. His capacity of intellectual knowledge, as we would so understand it, is beyond our imagination. God knows all things. He always has from eternity past. His foreknowledge is His ability to see in the future those things that will occur in life. And therefore, He was able to devise and construct a plan that is perfect, addressing every contingency and hypothetical situation that one may come up with in regards to circumstances, situations, and people as they may exist in history. And in fact, that we serve a God that has that type of knowledge, it would behoove us, obviously, to try to tap into that knowledge, which is part of the objective and goal of the believer in time, to know and understand God's plan to the degree that He will impart it to us in the time allotted and given to us. So God is logical, and the fact that He tells us to do certain things, He will tell us how to do those things as necessary. And rationalism, compared to empiricism, where we learn through the apparent impulses, our senses, smell, taste, touch, hearing, sight, things of this nature, both of these things exclusively, in and of themselves, can corrupt and obstruct faith when they are left to their own. In other words, rationalism generally rejects the supernatural, those things that are beyond a real comprehension through the human intellect, but yet they are real. And you see this consistently even among Christian historians and others trying to explain miracles in the Bible with the physical aspects of life and nature in and of itself. And rather than recognizing simply God's hand in regards to the situation, He controls the weather, He controls creation, and He can cause any of these things to happen through a simple thought process in regards to His very being as so necessary. Empiricism, learning and believing and embracing things through the senses, obviously it has its shortcomings, because if you're not there, then you're not going to believe what you may hear or see in that respect. Now, faith itself is a non-meritorious system that God has devised for the individual human race to be able to have a relationship with Him. It is based on a system that requires no work on the part of the one believing in regards to the provision of things necessary to fulfill His plan. And that applies to both saving faith and then phase two faith. That's point L, subpoint one of our notes. Biblical faith is therefore compatible with grace and the only system accessible to all men. God is completely equitable. He's completely fair. He doesn't judge based on race or economic status and things that people judge other people by. His plan of salvation is open to any and all. And He has provided a system by which no one would be shortchanged in regards to the ability to avail themselves in regards to His plan of salvation for mankind. And we divide salvation out into three categories, essentially. The first two categories is, first and foremost, saving faith. Now, a lot of believers understand salvation, the term salvation, simply means deliverance. It's sozo in the Greek. And there are two deliverances that are articulated in regards to the Bible with respect to the individual human being. And first and foremost, the most important deliverance, obviously, is deliverance from eternal condemnation. That is, you don't die and go to hell. That you acquire eternal life and an eternal relationship with God. That is what is known as saving faith. Then, after saving faith, then the question is, what do I do as a believer? That's what we call phase two salvation, phase two deliverance. That deliverance reflects upon the fact that the Bible teaches that believers who will plug in with the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him in such fashion. And that reward comes under surpassing grace and in our phase three eternal niche in that respect. And there is a reward ceremony that awaits all believers. The ceremony will be conducted and chaired by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in which He will issue out rewards or not rewards for those believers who do it right in time. So there is a real deliverance from loss of reward for our eternal niche. Those rewards will determine for us our position of God's eternal economy for us. To die and go to heaven isn't just simply appearing somewhere and sitting around singing Kumbaya all the time. As a lot of the fundies will go in and they'll try to picture heaven in that regard. No, it's real life. It's life like what we know today, obviously in a different level, in a different sphere in that respect. And we will have positions of responsibility and duties, jobs. There will be those, as Revelation tells us, that will rule over nations along with the person of Jesus Christ. Then you will have those that fall under those categories in their different levels and castes, if you will, in regards to their positions in life. That is determined by what one does with God's plan for their life. Otherwise, in that respect. So there is a phase two deliverance, a deliverance from loss of rewards. Now, we've looked at those verses in that regard. Phase three deliverance that we don't have here, obviously, is ultimate deliverance when we're free from our body of flesh, our body of sin, and we are in an eternal phase, forever life in that regard. If it's before the rapture, obviously, we are stripped of our bodies and exist in our souls with our human spirits as believers, waiting in our resurrection bodies. If we are of the generation that we are, the rapture generation, and we are still around when the rapture occurs, then we get to be the particular category of believers who will not experience physical death. Our bodies will be, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. So, however it may be, obviously the goal and the objective is the same. That once you receive that resurrection body, then obviously maximum reward, ultimately the prize, the wreaths as they are called, showing the category, the highest achievement in regards to living the Christian life, as that would represent in the scriptures. We have a whole doctrine on it. It can be reviewed at your discretion. So, M, biblical faith functions apart from rationalism and empiricism. In the case of spirituality, in the case of fulfilling God's words for one's life, one's IQ is not a factor. Obviously, one must be able to comprehend the reality of life, to be able to comprehend God, what we would refer to as God consciousness, to recognize that a creator and God exists in this world, as brought out by Romans chapter 1 in this respect. For those who are not able to achieve that mentality, whether they be of infant child state and not receive attaining to God consciousness, or one who have mental disabilities insufficient for them to have that level of intellect, God is fair and just, and those all get a free pass, if you will, in regards to going to heaven in and of itself. But for the rest of us, the challenge is set before us. And whether one's IQ is low or whether one's IQ is high does not deter one fulfilling God's plan for their life. They can understand God's plan at a level sufficient that He has designed for them to fulfill His plan for their life in their capacity, in their niche, etc. That's different than the intellectual academia requirements that we find in Satan's world necessary to excel and to be successful in regards to one's achievements otherwise. So the issue in regards to the angelic conflict that we live in is volition, not mentality. And that is where we left off. That's the issue. Our first verse here, Habakkuk 2:4, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. The prophet Habakkuk. Behold, as for the proud one, that is one that we would say is negative to God, arrogant. They think they know better than God. They don't need Bible doctrine. See? Just let their energy of the flesh run, their sin nature rule over their lives. But as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Our soul houses our volition, our free will. Volition simply means free will. God created the human race with free will. That is the one area that we have maximum freedom in life to either choose for or against God. And the soul, our brain computer, obviously, it absorbs the information through our physical body. Our soul is plugged into the higher brain stem, if you will, in regards to the brain computer. And it receives the information, the incoming information in that regards, and it makes the decisions. It chooses what direction to go, what things to accept, what things to believe, etc., etc. in life. We call the soul the real you. Apart from the body that is created on a temporal basis because it is destined for death because of sin nature and spiritual death, etc., the soul is created eternally. Everyone, unbeliever and believer alike, has eternal life before them. It's the kind of eternal life that is the issue. Unbelievers in their soul will exist eternally in a state of consistent and eternal torment. To begin with, in the Sheol Hades, or hell as it is known, that's located in the center of our planet. God encages or incarcerates the souls in that capacity. But their ultimate destination is what is known as the Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire, God has already created it. It exists somewhere in His realm of existence. And that will be the eternal housing and geography, if you will, of all unbelievers. And it is not a nice place. It is a place of eternal torment, torture, pain, suffering, things of this nature. So everyone's going to live forever. The issue is it going to be in hell or is it going to be in heaven? Even the unbeliever, Jesus teaches, will receive a resurrection body. That body will accompany their soul. It will be developed so that it can survive in this lake of fire environment that God has created, in contrast to our resurrection bodies. It is designed to enjoy in its complete fulfillment our relationship with God in the eternal state and fellowship with Him and with all the SU3 accurdements, etc., etc. So the soul houses volition. So the soul here, obviously, in Habakkuk 2:4, is of issue, one's freedom of choice. But his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. The soul of the negative unbeliever rejects the truth of doctrine, rejects the need for salvation. And hence, it is not right. And within him, obviously, indicates this invisible entity that we all possess, a spiritual entity in that regards. Righteous man, that is code, if you will, for one who embraces God's plan, comes to saving faith, applying doctrine in their life. They live by faith. Faith in regards to, obviously, that indeed the Bible is an inspired word of God. And that His Word is truth and will be fulfilled. And these are things that we cannot see. We can't see, we can't point to anyone that has a resurrection body to prove to you that resurrection bodies exist. Now, during Jesus' time, there were several witnesses that saw that. They recorded it for us. But we still believe. See, many promises are promises yet to experience regards to our lives, but we believe it. That's faith. Faith apart from rationalism or empiricism is basically a conviction that we have that obviously is stimulated in regards to a simple introduction to the truth, the pure truth, as expressed by God and also borne along, if you will, by God the Holy Spirit, in whether it's His convicting role of saving faith or phase two faith. Luke 10:21. Prayer of Jesus Christ. One of the perks given to him in his ministry as the Savior of the world, he was given the Holy Spirit without limit. John tells us that in his Gospel. And the Holy Spirit obviously impacted his humanity in regards to his person. And verse 21, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not an apparition. It is God. God is a spirit. That is just a dumbing down, if you will, among religious circles in regards to true biblical theology. It's to try to give you that air of mysticism in regards to your life rather than truly facing the realities of life. But anyway,
I'll go on more with that. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for this it was well pleasing in your sight. What he hid was the truth of Bible doctrine. God, in regards to those who are negative in regards to this world, that is one of the exceptional aspects in regards to the Bible in and of itself. And that is the individual who is negative in regards to God, who did not truly seeking God, willing to align with His plan in regards to that, His Word, they fail to perceive and understand the truth of God's plan. They can understand historical events and certain concepts, etc., but to have the spiritual insight and depth, as we would understand it, in regards to our doctrinal framework of studies over the years. These things are hidden from them. They are robbed in regards to having any benefit of hearing the truth otherwise in that respect. And who is imparted to are those who are true seekers of Him. We divide volition down, free will, to two main categories, negative volition and positive volition. They are as a sound. Negative volition rejects God's plan to whatever degree. Positive volition is attracted to God. They seek to know and understand God. And they are willing to place their faith in God in regards to relationship. And you have, obviously, the whole spectrum of exercise of volition from negative to positive and everything in between in that regards. So for positive volition, the reward for being positive and seeking God and desiring to know His plan is that, first and foremost, He'll reveal it to you. Why are people running around? Why isn't everybody locked into Bible doctrine, sound Bible doctrine, sound Bible teaching? Because they're blind to it. Because they don't want it. That's their soul. That's what they reject. God reads our tape. He knows who is truly positive. Ultimately, who's positive. And He will get them to the truth. You can take that to the bank. There are any number of witnesses in this building that will tell you the same thing. God will do what's necessary to get people to the truth that are truly positive. Otherwise, people who are not positive, they are cursed. If you don't want to believe, well, fine. God says, I'm a gentleman. I respect your free will. You don't want to believe? Fine. Then you can remain ignorant. You can run around your life and be blind in regards to the true spiritual realities that surround each and every one of us throughout our life and in creation in and of itself and the economy of God's plan. Jesus Christ praises God for exercise of His judgment in such fashion. So much for the typical frame of thinking that you find out there in Christendom, otherwise in denominationalism and things of this nature. So, that's what the Bible teaches. I didn't come up with it. I didn't write that verse. Been cool if I had, but I didn't. Jesus Christ, His own words. Luke 10:21, Luke 12:11-12. The exhortation that Jesus gives to His disciples, believers, as they may come under attack, in the cosmos, in the world, by negative volition, persecuted, etc. For many of these men, their future held incarceration as political prisoners, obviously greatly brought about by the rulers of Israel at the time, that were tantamount to the aggressors in regards to bringing these people up on charges, Christianity, Christians, etc. And he exercises, he exhorts these individuals to faith rest, to put their faith in God, be in fellowship. And when the time comes, God will provide for them, support them in regards to anything they may need to say. And when they bring you before the synagogues, verse 11, and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious. Anxiousness is a form of fear. Here, sin fear. And we're not to worry. You say, well, easier said than done. Yeah, we all fall into that category on occasion. Thank God for rebound. But we're not to be anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Getting in fellowship, God intercedes and interacts on behalf of the believer, stimulating their thinking, bringing about for them those thought processes necessary to provide the proper defense in their witness of the life in that respect. To be in fellowship, maybe your memory isn't crystal clear like this old man up here sometimes. When the time is necessary, the need is there, be in fellowship. And it's amazing how God will cause you to recall certain doctrines, certain principles, etc., in order to address conflicts or issues and tests in life. And especially as it may be in regards to opportunity to witness to others. That was Luke 12, 11 through 12. So there you see the intercession of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believer. So it's not all about human intellect. It's not completely dependent on human IQ. It has the support of God, John 14, 26. Here Jesus teaches on the advent of the what's referred to as helper. The helper here in this context is none other than God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. You know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. That looks at the future advent of the church age dispensation where it's unique for us that God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. He did not indwell Old Testament believers. He filled them. He abode with them, resided with them, etc. He did not indwell them. Why? Because the reality had yet to come to make that possible. And that is, the reality is the person of Jesus Christ to bring it, make it possible. But in verse 26, for our intents and purposes, he tells us something about the Holy Spirit. Now you have churches out there that teach that you need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Ghost, however they want to put it. You got to ask for Him. No, you do not. That's already been covered. Jesus Christ Himself said that He would send the Holy Spirit. The Father would send the Holy Spirit on His behalf. So God the Holy Spirit indwells each of us. So that is erroneous. That's an erroneous doctrine. Don't fall for that in regards to people, churches that teach this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, there's your specific identification. Whom the Father will send in My name. Under the reputation of the person of Jesus Christ. He will teach you all things and literally will remind you concerning all that I said to you. So all of us have a unique capability in the spiritual realm of comprehending and understanding the truth of doctrine that is via God the Holy Spirit. God still uses human communicators to communicate the truth otherwise in that respect. No, God doesn't need them per se. Like we recognize, He can make rocks talk if He needs to. He doesn't need angels to help Him carry out judgments in the tribulation, but He utilizes His higher creation to evidence His plan otherwise. through volition and things of this nature. So it doesn't dismiss, I mean, you'll hear the stupidity that, well, you don't need a pastor then. Well, I guess you didn't need apostles. I guess you didn't need prophets then. All the local churches in the New Testament, what was their exercise with their communicators, Timothy, Paul, etc.? You know. Anyway, John 14, 26, 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. The calling is the, if you will, gospel invitation in evangelizing, being a believer. Calling occurs in time. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, Paul here is defining for us the categories of the human race that you will find the minority of actually becoming believers and being positive regards to Bible doctrine. It's not who you think it would be in the normal realm of the world. The wise and the mighty, the privileged, the powerful of the world. Not that all of them, but it is they are the exceptions, not the rule. There are those who have held high places of prestige and power, kings of Israel, Solomon, David. But they're the exception, not the rule. Look at the kings of Israel. They definitely, David and Solomon were definitely exceptions. But God has chosen, God's choosing under the doctrine of election and calling. Looks how He has determined His plan to benefit those who will avail themselves and desire to have a relationship with Him otherwise in that regards. His choosing is not determinative in and of itself. It is based on what He knows the individual will choose for themselves. And there makes provision in that regards. As I stated earlier, God has foreknowledge. He knows who's going to be positive, who's going to be negative. But that does not mean He coerces or forces or causes that volition to go that direction. That's based on the very energy of the individual themselves. In other words, it's not Calvinism. Otherwise, you have God being the creator of evil. Because He causes evil to be evil. Now, the Bible goes completely against that. But God has chosen the foolish things, verse 27 of the world, to shame the wise. The foolish are those things that are looked down upon more or less in societies. Those who the world goes, they're not much of an earth mover. They haven't contributed a whole lot to the human race and are excelling in technology and all these other aspects of life that people think is so damn important. No, they're those who basically stick to their knitting, keep their nose to the grindstone in regards to their own, living their own Christian lives in a peaceful and quiet fashion. See? But there are those that are that you will find the bulk of positive volition to exist. Broad is the way, and many will follow it. Narrow is that in regards to coming to the plan of God and fulfilling God's plan for your life, paraphrasing that teaching. The majority of the human race is negative in history. And that includes believers. Believers are in the minority in regards to the human race. They always have been. During the time of Noah, we know at that point in time with the multitudes of people that existed on this planet by the time of the flood. Noah and his family were the only believers left on this planet. So, you know, you don't let these things upset you. Yeah, you want people to come to saving faith. You want people to come to the truth of doctrine. But the reality is that the general rule of thumb is most people will choose not to. That's just the way it is. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. What arguments they may have, the wisdom of doctrine is expressed in reproof and rebuke against them. And that will ultimately be evidence in regards to the eternal state when all things are judged in a clear, precise, experiential fashion. Has chosen to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, that's inferior. That's what that means. And the despised, God has chosen things that are not, and He might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God. Well, that's the bottom line right there. No man shall boast before God. And that includes the inferior and those who are positive otherwise. We do not have a boast in and of ourselves. We know where all the glory goes to. We know the grace that underwrites our very existence, our very understanding of God's plan and our so great salvation. See? They can do their boasts now in their accomplishments, establish their monuments for a legend for themselves, you know, buildings, things of this nature that men love to do. It's all right. The great equalizer will put it all in its right perspective ultimately in this regards. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Verse 1, first of all, then I, Paul, urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men within the perspective of doctrine on how we are to pray. Can't pray for God to force people to salvation. That has to come from themselves. You can pray Him saved. No, you can't. You can pray that God does everything in His power to bring out the positive volition they may have. But you can't pray Him saved. They have to make that own choice, their own choice. You can't force that. For God, for kings and all who are in authority, you say, well, that's kind of tough to do, considering He's in authority around here in our country. Well, still, we're required to make our prayers appropriately, doctrinally, in that respect. And the purpose is, Lord, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and overt conduct, dignity, to keep chaos at a minimum, so we are continue to remain free, as much as little disturbance, obstruction as possible, to come to Bible class, to live our lives, to live our niches, and pursue God's plan for our life otherwise in that capacity. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So all these political activists, etc., that waving the Christian banner and all these things around there, put it in its right doctrinal perspective. That's not what it says to do. This is good and acceptable on the sight of God our Savior, who desires, this is the preference. This is his directive will that he wants for men. All men to be saved, that's saving faith, saved from eternal condemnation, and then after the fact, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That word knowledge there in the Greek is epignosis. That's full knowledge, complete knowledge. In other words, to seek the entire counsel. Not to, as most Christians do, go in and pick and choose what they want to believe. The Bible is just a smorgasbord of principles and concepts that you can attach yourself to as it so pleases you. No, it's given to you as a complete package. It's a one package deal. Now, what's so unique about it is that package is a complete total harmony with itself. There is no contradiction in the Bible, only apparent. That's why this book is, if you will, supernatural in that respect. It is part of the evidence given to us that indeed God is communicating with us in His Word. See, I have 66 books of the Bible written by numerous authors over hundreds of years, and you come up with a compilation of this ilk. You tell me that's not supernatural. You can believe in aliens and the walking dead, but you can't believe in the fact that God can reveal His Word in such fashion. You can believe in evolution. Good grief. The more negative society becomes, the more ignorant they show themselves. And of course, it's prophesied in the Bible that evolution would be dominant in the last days. And then in 2 Timothy 2:7, in Peter's writings, consider what I say. To consider something means to think it over. Paul, the communicator, here communicating to Timothy, who he's taken under his wing. Timothy is a pastor teacher. He operated greatly under apostolic authority by Paul, under Paul. And he says, consider, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything as a communicator, recognizing the necessary reliance in regards to God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine as it's passed down to him through the good deposit. And the efficacy of faith resides in its object. By efficacy, we mean effectiveness, its impact. That resides in its object, what you believe in. Obviously, exercising faith demands that one has trust and confidence in regards to authorities in life that are handing down information, instructions, and things of this nature. So the object of faith that determines is true effectiveness. Matthew 24, 23 through 26. In the last days, essentially the time that's upon us in human history. When Israel became a state in 1948, Jesus taught under the symbolism of the doctrine of the fig tree that that generation will not pass before He returns. In 1948, until they became a nation in 1948, the imminency in regards to the final generation was yet to be found by men. And there are those theologians and others before us, before Israel became a nation, that recognized that very principle. This is not a new doctrine, even though people will take pot shots at it, etc. 1948, Israel became a nation. That places in the last span of history in regards to the church age dispensation. See, God chose different increments of history to administer His plan in a different way. We refer to those times in history as dispensations. You had the age of the Gentiles. That's what began human history. You had the father of the household is a family priesthood. He was responsible in regards to communication of Bible doctrine, etc. Then through Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant began the age of Israel. That is a national priesthood. Believers all over the place, churches all over the place, are constantly confusing doctrine pertinent to the age of Israel and trying to utilize it in the church age where it's not appropriate. You got to keep the law, be circumcised, all these other things, you know. Not eat certain unclean animals. They try to incorporate these things. Well, if you're going to do it, at least have some guts and start sacrificing some animals. If you're going to do this, let's do it right. You know. Now, tithing, that's where that comes from. Now, tithing is not, that was a law that was brought down in the age of Israel where the citizens of Israel were to give a tenth of their salary to support the Levitical priesthood. There's also free will or votive offering that is in the Old Testament. But the Jews, they had to be like everybody else. Even though God gave them judges to rule over the country, they wanted to be kings and be like every other nation. So they did that, and their taxes didn't skyrocket. You know, went out of the roof. Yeah. So, you give as you purpose in your heart, as God blesses you. That's it's to be a private affair. Nobody should be putting their nose in regards to your business in that regards. But you know how people are under sin natures. They'll do what they need to do to try to get people to give. If doctrine doesn't move you, if doctrine doesn't cause you to want to apply in regards to certain aspects of your life, then keep your application to yourself as far as I'm concerned. It's not about coercing and forcing people to do things. Anyway, last days. We are in the last days. The book of Revelation, we've been through it. And we know that the temperature of the church today, via the symbolism of the Laodicea in church in Revelation 3, that the spiritual temperature of the church universal is lukewarm. That means a mixture of truth and error. And in that capacity, we see God's attitude towards the church. It makes Him want to vomit. And indeed, He will puke the church out of its mouth, so to speak, at the end of the church age, and that will be when the rapture occurs. Then the church age is over. The age of Israel is reinstated. Basically, it's been parenthetically set aside until now, or until then. And you have 7 final years of the age of Israel before then you have the second advent proper. All that doctrine. So that's something to think about. I'll give you a break.